I was so blessed with that first song that we sang from The Squalor of a Borrowed Stable. And I was aware that each verse ended with a name. And it was the name, Emmanuel. And I want to speak this morning on Emmanuel. And I want to ask the question, what's in a name? What's the pertinence? What's the significance of that name for me and for you today? And one of the joys that I have at Christmas is not just family, it's not just food, it's not just presents. One of the joys I have is being given the privilege of unpacking these things with you. And yet I'm always aware that so often we get caught up in children's services and we get caught up in carol services. And so I want to take some time this morning to do what we often don't do, which is just to step back in order that we would gaze and wonder and our hearts would be filled with that new sense of delight concerning the story of Christmas. So if you've got your Bible, it would be good if you turn with me to this very familiar passage we're going to read from Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18 through to 25. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now, each of the four Gospels has their own particular flavour. That flavour is dependent upon the writer, their education, their background, their culture, but it's also dependent upon the person or the people that they are writing to. And Matthew is a Jew. And Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. And the first thing that Matthew starts with is a genealogy or a family history, if you like. Now, I notice some of the novels that Tracy reads at the back as an appendix will even have a family history in order that you know who is who in the author's minds. Some of the books I read would always put these at the end, and yet for some reason Matthew puts the family history at the beginning. So why is that? Well, I don't have a definite answer, but my suggestion is this, that what Matthew wants us to understand is, as he goes through Joseph's line, he goes all the way back to David, and then he takes us all the way back to Abraham. He wants to know that this Jesus, the one he speaks about, isn't just some random bod who popped up in obscurity and started to minister and then gathered a crowd, but the Jesus he speaks about is the Christ, is the Saviour, the Messiah, the one who was promised, the one that the Jews understood would be born from the line of David. And so, unlike Luke, who shares the story of the birth of Jesus from Mary's perspective, it's no surprise that Matthew shares about the birth of Jesus from Joseph's perspective. And so what we read is this, that Jesus' mother Mary was engaged to be married to this man, Joseph. Now, when we read the Bible, one of the dangers that we have is that we assume that their world was pretty much the same as our world. Well, it wasn't. And engagement 2,000 years ago was very different than it is today. You wouldn't find people who had had a series of broken engagements, because once you were engaged, you were committed. And you were committed to one another before men and before God. And this was a legal commitment that could only be broken in two ways. It could be broken through death. And if the person that you were engaged to died, you would be considered a widow or a widower. The other way that it could be broken was through divorce. And so we find that some translations speak about Mary and Joseph as those who were betrothed, and others refer to them, as was their culture, as husband and wife. So I just want you to imagine the scene for a minute. Imagine Joseph. He was a man who had probably known Mary, his fiancée, for many years. Population of Nazareth is now about 75,000. That's three times the size of Didcot. But archaeologists tell us that back then it was probably about 400 people. The families would have known one another. I suspect that being a carpenter, which was a very good trade, he worked locally. Maybe he travelled because the Romans were constructing big places down in Jerusalem. But I suspect that in this year of engagement, and that was the traditional time period, then Joseph was saving up. Maybe he was working some hours of overtime. Maybe he was building some furniture in order to adorn their new house that they would set up together. And I wonder how he felt when he realised that something had changed, something was different. Maybe it was the way that Mary approached him. Maybe it was the way that other people put their head down or started to talk behind his back. Maybe he noticed that a waistline wasn't quite as slim as it was before. But something changed in order to arise suspicions within his mind. Imagine the sleepless nights. Imagine the heartbreak. Imagine the torment. There was very little that he knew for sure. But the only thing he knew for certain was this, that he was not responsible. And therefore, if he was not responsible, who was? And Matthew tells us this, that he, being a righteous man, determined to divorce her quietly. There were two ways he could divorce her. First of all, he could go to the law courts. There could be a public appeal. This would shame this woman. In the old days, they would have stoned her. That wasn't any longer possible under Roman law, but many people still would if they were given half the opportunity. But Scripture says he was a righteous man. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't angry. And so he decided to go to her and to petition her privately. But then we find in verse 20, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. An angel. Something I want to say, and it's this, that when God is about to work on earth, it tends to be his practice that he announces it from heaven. I believe that. Listen to what Amos the prophet said. Indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans through his servants, the prophets. That was God's practice then. It's God's practice here. And I also believe that it's God's practice now. I received an email on Tuesday. And it was from someone who's part of the wider Ridgeway family. And they said that they'd had a dream that traumatized them. And in that dream, they'd seen a bomb explode by a football stadium. Would therefore we pray? And so I and a number of others prayed and interceded into this particular situation. Turned on the news last night, what had happened? There'd been a bomb. And so the question is, what purpose was that prayer? And the truth is, I don't know. But I know this, that eternity may reveal that something was prevented. Why? Because God revealed something to the prophets in order that people would pray into that situation. God spoke then, God speaks here, and God by his Spirit still speaks to us today. And so we find that the angel spoke and said, do not be afraid. What I want you to do, Joseph, is to take Mary home as your wife, because the child within her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son. You're to call him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. I want to focus this morning on the names that are given here in this passage. But just three things to mention before we move on to that. And the first is this. What does an angel traditionally say when he speaks to someone? Fear not. Why is that? Because they're afraid. Because you and I would be afraid, because we meet these beings who don't sit kindly on top of Christmas trees. But actually those who stand and minister in the very presence of holy and almighty God. And yet listen to what the angel says here. Do not be afraid to take Mary home. Joseph's greatest fear was not the angel. Such was his torment. Such was the trouble in his spirit. And so for that reason, it was the grace of God to come to Joseph. Just like it had been the grace of God to speak to Mary. And imagine for a minute if he'd spoken to one and not the other. Would they have been believed? But God spoke through the angel, just as today God continues to speak by the prophets. And what does he say to Joseph? Joseph, I want you to name him Jesus. Whose privilege 2,000 years ago was it to name a child? It wasn't the privilege of the mother. It wasn't a couple who would go through the A to Z book of babies' names. It was the privilege of the father. And here again you see the grace of God just honouring this humble man. And he says, I'm going to delegate to you this incredible, this awesome responsibility for you to name my son. Because you are going to father him. Because you are going to apprentice him. Because you, a righteous man, are going to love him. And look at the revelation he receives. He says, this child will be conceived of the Spirit. Now, we're very privileged because we've got the full scriptures and we know a lot about the Spirit. But actually, Joseph, as a Jew living 2,000 years ago, wouldn't have known all that we know. Joseph would have known it was the Spirit that was, if you like, the very agent of creation, that the Spirit brings life. He would have known the story from Ezekiel chapter 37, the valley of dry bones. And this prophet was taken to the valley and he saw that it was full of bones. And God asked him, can these bones live? And Ezekiel was very clever because he said, only you know God. And what did he do? He was told to prophesy and the wind, the breath, the spirit came. And brought not creation, but regeneration. Joseph knew that the Spirit still brings life into death. But he would know the words of the prophet that brought purpose and direction and guidance for Israel. And so as he knew that this child was conceived by the Spirit, he would start to understand that God had a plan and that God had a purpose and that God was guiding him, that God was guiding Israel through the very words of the prophet. He said, you will call him Jesus. Don't you love that name? The name of Jesus. Yes, you are. Would have been what the boys and the girls at school called him. It's our tradition, isn't it, still, to name people after those who have been dear to us, or maybe those who have gone before us who we've honoured. We had friends who were on the mission field in Chad, and there was a little child who would run around and play by the house. He was called Dr. David Livingston. They'd named him after this famous missionary. And I'm sure that when Joseph heard the name Jesus, Yeshua, he would have known that that was derived from the Hebrew Joshua. Joshua was this great leader of Israel. It was Moses who brought the people out of captivity, but it was Joshua who led them into the very promises of God. And here God is saying that this is the one who will lead my people into all that I have promised. He will be the one, he says, who will save even these people from their sins. We don't speak much about sins now. Or at least I've been criticised by people for speaking too much about them, because it's not very touchy-feely, it's not very accessible, it seems to be a blockage. Let me tell you this, I'm so thankful to God that Jesus came to save me from my sins, to save me from the barrier that's been established between us and him. Because without his help, without his grace, I could have never got over that obstacle. Without him, literally, I'd be damned. Without him, I would be hopeless and without hope. Without him, I could never achieve a relationship on my terms. That relationship is always dependent upon his. And so God says through the angel to Joseph that his name is Jesus, this great leader who will bring deliverance from every evil, who will bring deliverance from sin. Paul says that there is only one name by which we may be saved, and it's the name of Jesus. I love the fact that he also says to the church at Philippi that one day, those who know him now and those who reject him in this life will still confess him with their tongues, and every knee will bow before him for the very glory of God. But I just want you to hold this picture in your mind. The boys and the girls in Nazareth would call out, Jesus! When they wanted him to come and play. And his mother Mary would call, Jesus! When it was time for him to come in for his tea. And that's the very name that right now resounds around heaven. That's the name the angels worship. The name that was given by this carpenter from Nazareth to a son he didn't think he would ever have. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a precious thing? Isn't that a glorious name? And so we find that Matthew tells us that this all occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet, that the virgin would conceive, give birth to a son, and we would call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's no surprise that Matthew quotes the Old Testament a lot. Why? Because he's a Jew, and he was proving to Jews that this is the Messiah. But this is actually quite an unlikely text he turns to. Because up to this point, the Jewish people didn't even think that this would speak about the Saviour or the Messiah. This was a passage that was written 700 years before. It was a passage they understood to be a celebration that God would bring deliverance through a king. Maybe even King Hezekiah, because the Israelites in the north and the Assyrians in the east were somehow oppressing them. And a young woman would give birth. And things would be different, and therefore they would say thank you because God is with us. And what Matthew does is he takes a very specific Greek word and he says, no, it's not a young woman, it's a virgin. And this virgin will give birth to a child, but not any child, because this child will be literally, physically, God with us. He speaks here about the virgin birth of Jesus. And I just want to unpack this for 1 minute and hopefully just apply some principles to our lives. You see, people tell me, you can't really believe in that, can you? Some church leaders would say, you don't really think that, do you? Yeah, I do. I do. Incidentally, I don't think there was anything miraculous about his birth. The miracle was his conception that took place 9 months later. Now, let's just be straight about phrases. 9 months before. I need to read that book. Thank you. I'm really glad you interrupted, because I thought, what, I've said something, but I'm not sure what I've said. Thank you, Terry. Can we edit the tape as well, Brian, just before it goes out? So, what do we mean by the virgin birth? Some people speak about the Immaculate Conception. I don't believe in the Immaculate Conception. That's a teaching that says that when she conceived, Mary was perfect. Bible doesn't teach that. Says that she was highly favoured, but not that she was without sin. Some people will teach that she remained a virgin. I don't believe that. I think that comes through this kind of puritanical view of sex. The Bible says that Joseph didn't have relationship with her sexually until after Jesus was born. The assumption is that then he did, which is why later in the Gospels we find that Jesus had brothers and sisters. So what do we believe? We believe what the Bible teaches, that she was a virgin, that she'd never had a sexual relationship with a man. And it was the Spirit of God who united with her spirit, who fertilized that egg in her womb in order that Jesus was born. And that means that our Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. Just think for a minute, if Jesus was only a man, how then could he have saved us? Well, he couldn't, because he himself would need saving. And what if Jesus was only God? Well, that's okay, but the problem is that I couldn't identify with him and that he couldn't identify with me. But we find he's called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. I went to watch Manchester City yesterday. And when I got there, I said, I think that we are going to do okay. I think we will win. And when I got home, I said that they were terrible. But do you see how my language changes? But actually, Jesus' language doesn't change. He saved his people. He doesn't identify with us when we get it right. He identified with us as sinners while we were still getting it wrong. And so the pre-eternal, the God who always was, the Son of God, became flesh and blood, took upon himself our humanity in the womb of the Virgin. He became something that he wasn't, but didn't cease to be what he was. Again, when I became a father, when Sam was born, I became something that I wasn't, but I never ceased to be who I was. And so Jesus remains fully God and fully man. And when we read the Gospels, we need to be careful that he didn't say something in God mode and then do something else in man mode. That would be to separate his very nature. He was always one, and he was always God, and he was always Jesus, the Son of Mary. And I just want to ask, what does this mean for you and for me? What does it mean yesterday? What does it mean today? And what does it mean for us tomorrow? It means that Jesus, the one who salvaged us, the one who saves us, became like us. He experienced human emotions. He knew what it was to be angry. He knew what it was to be happy. He had human experiences. He knew what it was to be tired. He worked with his hands. And his submission and sacrifice to his Father was revealed not only upon the cross, not only as he ministered and healed the sick, but it was revealed as he served at a workbench in that chippy's house in Nazareth. Jesus understood what it was that I go through. In Luke chapter 4, we find that he was tempted by the devil. We find in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's sweating, and he's actually sweating drops of blood. In Hebrews chapter 4, we find this, that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but we have one who's been tempted in every single way that we've been tempted, yet was without sin. Think about that for a minute. How is it that you've been tempted this week? Envy. Jealousy, anger, sexually. The truth is that Jesus has been tempted in each and every one of those ways and yet was without sin. This is what it means that today we have a high priest with whom we can identify. Why? Because he has identified with us. That's what it means today. And I know that in this church there are many people. And over this last 12 months you've gone through some turmoil. You've gone through tragedy in your life. And one of the conversations that we so often have is, where is Jesus in the pain? Where is Jesus in the sorrow? And so often I turn, even for my encouragement, to John chapter 11. And there we find that before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he wept. He wept. Such was his heartbreak, such was his grief, such was his compassion towards those who were suffering. And God's not separated from our grief. God stands with us in the midst of our sorrow. And sometimes he speaks a word of healing and sometimes he brings a word of deliverance. But he always brings a tear because he identifies with us. And therefore we can identify with the one who is called a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And so where is he now, this Emmanuel? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said this, "Surely, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." And do you remember what happened just after that? He left them. And so the question is, did he lie? Did he say one thing and do another? He said, "I'm always with you," but then he was gone. No. Because he said, "I'm going in order to send you the Spirit, another who is just like me." And if we want to know what the Spirit is like, to whom do we look? We look to Jesus. We look to Jesus, the one who's full of grace and full of truth. And Jesus was in one place at one time, but he said the Spirit will come and he will be your comforter. He is the one who will lead. He is the one who will bring you into truth, into an understanding, into a revelation of me. I want to tell you that Emmanuel was not a name that was here today and gone tomorrow. But Emmanuel is forever. A number of years ago, myself and Tracy were hosting an Alpha evening. And there was a lady who came in a headscarf. And she shook my hand and she said this: "My name is Catherine. I'm dying of cancer. And I need to know God." We saw her life transformed by the gospel. And as a church, we prayed and we sought God because we wanted to see healing. We saw miracle after miracle after miracle. We didn't see a healing. I haven't got the answer for that. But I know this, that when we saw her the night that she died, she was fairly incoherent, but she kept saying this: "He's here." She would touch her right shoulder. The family would say, "Go, go, there's a presence. We don't know what it is." We knew who it was. Emmanuel. God is with us. He doesn't separate us, but he identifies with us in our sorrow. Not here for a season, but Emmanuel forever. So what does this name mean for us yesterday, today, and tomorrow? What does it mean forever? Well, listen to what Paul says to his friend Timothy. He says this, that there is only one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. Isn't that glorious? I want you to think and picture this for a minute. And I'm not trying in any way to be disrespectful, but at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, there is seated, listen, a carpenter from Nazareth. Have you ever considered that? And what will happen is this, that either you will die before he returns, and if that happens, he will take you to be with him just like he has come to be with us. Or alternatively, if you and I live long enough, we will see the Lord Jesus return. And how will we know it's him? There'll be angels, the Bible says. There'll be trumpets, the Bible says. But how will you know? I might be wrong, but I do wonder if you'll recognise him by his hands. Not just the hands of a carpenter, but the hands of one who has been nailed to a cross for you, for me, Emmanuel, Jesus, the one who came to salvage us from our sins. There is one mediator, this man Christ Jesus. As he ascended, the angel said, "It's this same Jesus that you have seen leave who will return." So why have I shared this with you this morning? It's because I want you to look back on the Christmas story and see it with new eyes and delight in it afresh. It's because I want you to look forward with hope and expectation and an excitement, if possible, for this new year. But I want to say this, for those who are struggling, for those who need that touch of God today, Emmanuel, God is still with us. And we're going to sing together and we're going to worship together. But before we do that, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask that God would allow his peace and his presence to be known. And in a few minutes, we're going to open it up and those who want prayer can receive prayer. But we're going to pray this, that we would not just have a knowledge, but we would have a greater experience of Emmanuel. Amen. Father, we thank you for this incredible story. Lord, I want to pray that this year we won't become over familiar with it, but we would be moved and thrilled by it. Lord, we worship you. And Lord, we thank you that this truth is an eternal truth. And so we thank you for that presence of your Spirit as we sang, and just that sense of you ministering to your people, even as I've spoken. And I want to pray that you would remain, and where it is that we are fragile, where it is that we're hurting, where it is that we need your healing, Lord, we pray that as you came 2,000 years ago and brought life and brought hope and brought purpose, that you would come and just allow your peace and your presence to be known. Right.